Well, as we return to 2 Corinthians, turn to chapter 4 this morning, as we'll be looking at verses 1 to 6. 1 to 6. That will be God's word to us. Beginning in verse 1, the Lord says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We come in your sight. Before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's ruling and reigning, gathering the nations to yourself and building your church. You are doing this. And you will complete it perfectly. It's just as you've planned. Lord, as we come as part of this glorious, beautiful church that you are building all by your grace, you have made us your bondservants in this church and called us to obedience, to believe and walk by faith. And so I pray that by the power of your Spirit, as we sang, that you would speak. See, when you speak, there's power. And I pray you speak through your written word this morning, that you'd breathe life into it. Christ, come and breathe life. So that as we hear it as your people, it builds us up. It calls us away from ourselves. It always does. It calls us to Christ. And Lord, we have joy in that because we see the beauty and glory of Jesus even so much more. And we keep pressing forward toward that prize. May you do that in us. Sanctify, strip it away, Lord. Strip away the pride and the self-desire for self, just the self, comfort, pleasure, all those things that self seeks. We must decrease, you must increase. Do that in your word today, Lord, in this your church, by the power of your Spirit who indwells us for your glory. And, oh Lord, at the same time, I continue to plead before you that you would call those who are unbelievers among us to yourself, that you would make them a part of your church by grace, that they would be those among the nations you would gather to yourself. Lord, whatever it takes, if you got to break them, break them. Lord, whatever you got to do to break into the hardness and the sin, the all the lies that the devil brings against them so they can't see Jesus, Lord, turn the lights on. You're the one that does it. We trust that. We entrust this to you. But at the same time, we come by faith knowing this is what you do. We ask you, come. Make a name for yourself. Help us to learn to pray, Lord, that we pray that you save, but may we pray in the name of Jesus. May it be for his sake, not our own. Many times it's selfish ambition. And that can be in all kinds of different ways, whether it's just we want to be among those who seem as successful, or, Lord, we got our heart and skin in the game, and it's just our kids, and it's just about us. No, Lord, we got to pray in the name of Christ, and we pray that Jesus would be exalted today. That he would receive all the glory. That he would be lifted up and worshiped because he is worthy. After all, Lord, if we're yours already, is that not what you did in us? You turned the lights on so we could see and we could worship you and you get all the glory. And then you bring us into this ministry with you. Oh, may these truths be so much more than part of our theology. May they be what drives us. May we be what pushes us out into obedience to follow you, Lord. May they enamor us with the beauty and glory that they possess. May our hearts be swelled with love and affection for you so that these bear much fruit in us for your name's sake. Oh, Lord, you tell us if you abide in us, we abide in you, we can ask whatever we wish, and you'll give it to us. For by this is the Father glorified, that we bear much fruit and prove to be your disciples. Well, this is the end of praying, isn't it, that we would bear fruit, that it would point to Christ. So I keep praying and asking and seeking and knocking, Lord, leaving it in your hands, as you are the sovereign one, and you do all things perfectly for your glory. For your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as you are, should be well aware of, if you've been here at all, we've spent quite some time in this last passage that we just finished. Verses 6 to 18, we spent 3 weeks, all right, looking at what was the subject of what? The glory of the new covenant, right? The new covenant whose glory surpasses by far the glory of the old covenant. And we saw that because we saw all these qualities of the new covenant that showed forth the glory of that new covenant. We saw it. Now, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but as we went through that passage, that was actually a digression of thought by the Apostle Paul. It was a digression of thought that I'm very thankful for. It's a digression of thought that I pray was very fruitful as we walked through it and as it was explored, right? It was a digression of thought that made sense if you see what Paul was talking about, but it was a direct digression of thought nonetheless. Why do I say that? Well, you got to go back and remember, what was Paul talking about in the verses immediately preceding his going off into this glory of the new covenant? Well, if you remember, he was beginning to pick up a task that he did not want to do. He was beginning to take on the task, right, of defending himself and his own ministry and his own apostleship and the legitimacy of it, right? Because he was being attacked by false apostles and false teachers, right? Saying, well, Paul, he's this and that. You can't trust him. You know, we're the guys you need to look to. And so Paul begins to defend himself. And so, as he's defending himself, it makes sense, right? That he talks about, we are real ministers of the new covenant. We are. And so we go in, then, oh, well, this new covenant is so glorious. Let me tell you about it, right? But now he comes back. So what we're going to see today is he comes back and he's just going to pick it back up where he left off, right? So after going through this exposition of the glory of the new covenant, he now comes back and says, now, back to this whole apostleship and how we minister in this new covenant, right? He defends himself. So as we go through this and we look through this and this part of Paul's defense, again, I'm going to keep telling you, through this whole, much of this letter, I guess, as I go through it, maybe the main thing that happens in this letter is Paul defends himself. So that tells you how much and how big the attack was. And again, and that makes sense. I mean, honestly, I think the more effective a person is being used by God in the advancement of the kingdom, the more is going to come against him from every angle and way possible. And so Paul has to defend himself again, one for himself, it was for Christ's sake and his church's sake. We say that the church, the glory of the church, the body of Christ. So he does this. Now, I think as we go through this part of his defense today, we can learn a lot. We can learn some truth and some lessons that are valuable as far as what New Covenant ministry should look like. Right? Because Paul's going to This is what we do, and let me tell you why, but so we ought to see that. All right, hopefully that we learn that. I think you'll see what I mean as we go through this. Well, how do we learn these? Well, I've just broken this down into three parts. And it's Paul's defense of his ministry, part one. Paul's defense of his message, part two. Paul's defense of his method, part three. And honestly, especially in the latter part of this, you could almost interchange these parts. You know, he's doing all three as he goes through it. He's defending his ministry, which is his message, which is the method in which he goes about it. I hope you'll see that as we go through it. So, let's begin by looking at Paul's defense of his ministry in verses 1 and 2, which says this, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now, in this, Paul, I think, defends his ministry by giving two noble qualities of his ministry. He wants them to see these two qualities that are commendable. The first one is what? His constancy. I use that word. What do I mean? Paul persevered. He remained steadfast, him and his companions, in their ministry, no matter what came against them, right? They remained steadfast in it. They didn't give up. They didn't lay it down. They didn't divert. They stayed constant. We see that when he says, "We do not lose heart." We do not lose heart. The Greek word behind that means to lose courage out of fear. The King James says, "We faint not." I love that. We've got this ministry and we faint not. We keep going. Again, no matter what comes against us. And remember, Paul had a lot to come against him. We'll be reminded of that as we go through this letter. We faint not. Now, there's two reasons I believe he gives here for their ability to not faint, to not lose heart. And the first one is the ministry itself. Well, what do I mean? Well, look, he starts out by saying, "Therefore, since we have this ministry," therefore does what? Ties you right back to what he just talked about. What did he just talk about, verses 6 through 18? The glory of the new covenant. And we went through that for 3 weeks. So he's going, "Therefore, given the glory of this new covenant," right, "this ministry, we do not lose heart." So what Paul's saying is, given the fact that we've been given a ministry that is so glorious, we don't lose heart. Why would we give up and lay down a ministry that we've been given that is so glorious? What else is there? So the glory of the ministry is kind of a help to Paul to keep him steadfast in the work. You know, speaking from Paul's perspective, it's like why would we do anything else as a minister of the new covenant ministry? If you're seeing it rightly and you're seeing the glory of it, right? What else are you going to do? Where else are you going to go besides this? And it's so true when you see it rightly. It is my mind. If not the biggest privilege, it's got to be at least one of the biggest privileges a man can be given while he lives on this earth. That's to be a servant of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that is the new covenant. Remember Martin Lloyd-Jones said it's the most romantic thing a man can do. He loved that. He called it romantic, I'm almost sure, because it was an amazing thing to him to be used by the Spirit of God, right? Remember, life comes through the Spirit in that new covenant. To proclaim Christ and watch God do a work of grace and build His church. And so it is a glorious thing. Therefore, given this kind of ministry, we don't lose heart. And I would say, yes, Paul, yes. You got to keep your eyes on see what you're doing. That will keep you in the game, so to speak. But there's a second reason, and even a greater reason, because we'll see, it takes more. It takes more. What does he say? He says, "We have received mercy." We have received mercy. Because, now some people believe, and when Paul says this, he's simply referring to the fact that he's been given the ministry. So what he's saying is, we've been given ministry because we've received mercy. God, out of His mercy, put us into the ministry. It's kind of like what he would have said, what he did say back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's true. It's only the grace of God, the mercy of God, that Paul is a minister. It's only the grace of God, an amazing amount of grace, as Paul would say, he's the chief of sinners, that he would be saved. Right? It is, that is so true. It's only by the grace and mercy of God that he's a believer, much less a minister, much less an apostle of the church. But I believe Paul means more here. I believe he means it's because of God's mercy that he doesn't lose heart. In other words, it's the mercy of God that keeps him into the ministry. Because otherwise, he probably would have lost heart, right? As Matthew Henry says, the best of men in the world would faint in their work and under their burden if they did not receive mercy from God. And that's so true, right? Again, if God gets all the glory, right, why is it a man would remain steadfast in such a hard ministry? Because God gave him the ability to remain in the ministry. I think Paul's testifying to that here. And I want to testify to it. I mean, I do. I want to testify to that truth. And I'll give a disclaimer before I say it. What I'm about to say, I want you to say that in no wise is what I have walked through even touch what the Apostle Paul walked through, right? I mean, the Apostle Paul seemed to be opposed constantly. Constantly he was under persecution. Constantly he was under attack from his enemies. Constantly he was facing burdens and enemies from within and from without. And he'll tell you that. Wherever he went, there were enemies. And so I can't even touch that, right? But I will say that just at times you get tempted and you get weary, because there does seem to be, as you march on and try to minister the new covenant, which is so glorious, the gospel of Christ, you have things that come against you, resistance in all kinds of different forms and ways. I mean, a million different ways. Burdensome. Things that make you weary. Things that just all kinds of things. And so, personally, over the years, many times gone to the Lord and said, Lord, and I mean, when I'm in my weakness, and he wants me in my weakness, but I mean, when I'm in my weakness of being tempted to go to the flesh and say, I'm done. Lord, if this is not of you, please take it away. I'd rather sit in the back and watch. But every time, the Lord says, no, this is what I've given you. And won't let me go. If it was me, I'd go. I know that. So I want to testify, it's God's mercy and grace that keeps me where I'm at. If me and my little bit of just dropping the bucket can testify that, I can't imagine how much Paul testified to the mercy of God and why he was able to stay steadfast in the gospel ministry. Because I want to tell you what, when you're walking, right, in faith and the gospel ministry and able to glorify God, and people get saved by grace through that, and he's building his church, now there's just resistance. As we heard in good word from our brother earlier. Right? Nothing comes against God, but that's just the walk, right? And all by his grace, right? But I want to testify, it's his mercy that keeps you doing what you do. And so that's for the little guy and for the apostles or whoever and in between. So you see the noble quality, he was constant. Second noble quality. Now we're going to get down to shucking the corn, as they said in my neck of the woods where I grew up. Right? Paul's going to get at the point. This second noble quality is his sincerity. And we talk about that a lot here with Paul. He's always talking about, I'm sincere. You know what he means by insincere is like, I am who I am. There's nothing hidden in me, right? You see that where? The beginning of verse 2. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame. And what's he mean? What do you mean, Paul? Right? What is it that you've renounced or put away or turned away from and forsaken, right? That are hidden because of shame. Now, just on the surface level, if you just took that phrase and just isolated it, right? Paul could mean, right? Well, he's just put away all the shameful deeds and disgraceful acts and things that he could have done in his life, right? That would, if they were exposed and seen by everybody, you know, those things we don't ever want on the screen, they would bring shame. So he's saying, long ago I've renounced all that and I'm walking in holiness. You know, I'm sincere. My life be exposed, there will be no shame because I've renounced all that, right? And so that interpretation could be true. And if it were to be, it would be satisfactory, it would be satisfying, right? Because you want that out of every believer, much less your apostles or your ministers of the new covenant, right? That they would have a life that if it was exposed, there wouldn't be all these things of shame hidden that there they are, right? So that would make sense. And so it could be, and it possible. But I don't believe that's what Paul's talking about. I don't. I believe there's so much more. Why? Well, I don't believe context will allow for that. I don't believe it'll allow for it. Paul's always explaining what he means. We wonder, we read a phrase, what do you mean, Paul? Just keep reading, and he tells you what he means. I think that's what he does. Here, he says, we've renounced the things hidden. What do you mean, Paul? Well, we've renounced this whole idea of walking in craftiness and adulterating the Word of God, right? We've renounced. You think of the word crafty, what do you think of? Is that a positive thing? Mm-mm, that's deception, right? There's some. It might be cunning, you know. Who was more cunning than any creature that walked the earth? That's what this is akin to. And Paul's saying, that's what we've renounced. We've renounced walking in craftiness as a minister of the new covenant. And we don't adulterate the Word of God. By what? By hiding those things that we're ashamed of. Right? Which, as you know, you must know when Paul is giving his defense here, he's doing two things, right? He's defending what he's been attacked and accused of. He's been accused of being a manipulator and somebody you really can't trust. He's really working you to take advantage of you, either for power or namesake or money or influence or whatever. So he's defending that attack, and he's also at the same time exposing actually what his enemies do, right? Isn't it strange how your enemies usually what they accuse you of is what they're guilty of? It's so, just watch the world going on today. Okay, that's all I'll say. I won't go down that rabbit hole, but that's just what happens. And so Paul's exposing that. That's what his opponents are doing, and he's saying, we renounce that. Me, Timothy, Titus, we don't walk craftily. We don't adulterate the Word of God. Tweak it, change it, make it more palatable so that it won't bring shame upon us, the preacher. Is it not true that if you just speak plainly the truth of God, which is what he says next, we don't do that. We do what? We manifest the truth. That's what we do. We just speak the truth. We don't hold it back. We don't try to hide it in shame. Right? Speaking the truth brings shame? For men it can, does it not? Isn't that what we're all afraid of? If I just speak the truth of Jesus and all that it means, men, right, will not like me. They will bring shame upon me. And anybody that's shame of God, right? No, Paul says we make the truth known. We commend it to men's consciences. That is, we leave it up to their consciences where it should go. They'll have to make a judgment of it in the sight of God, right? I'm before God and I just let it. This is how we ought to live all the time in the sight of God. I do what I do in the sight of God, sincere. God, this is what you want me to do or not. And I'll leave it to the consciences of men. Paul says, that's what I do. That's how I preach. Not like them. I think this is so important for us to get a hold of. Two reasons. Number one, that's what's driving the rest of this passage. This whole contrast of just simply speaking the plain truth of the gospel and all it entails, right? Which is more than just trust Jesus. It's all of it. He's saying we just speak the plain truth of Jesus, make Him known, versus that whole contrary philosophy of being crafty with the gospel, which ends up adulterating or twisting the Word of God. and not unleashing it like a lion, like Spurgeon would say. You know, I like Spurgeon too. He's got some great quotes, right? Just let her go. She's a lion. She'll take care of herself. That's what Paul does. Not them. That's what's going to drive the rest of this passage. Two, the second reason we got to get hold of it is because, is that not the plague on the ministry today in our own culture? It is a plague that is far spread. And I say ministers are chief. So I'm going to put in my category. Because they seem to be the ones driving the train. Is it not true, right, that ministers today often will try to seek to make the word more palatable by being crafty with it and not dealing with those things forthrightly that could possibly bring shame upon them? Right? We all know what those are. You want to call a man a wicked sinner? Right? And there's no good in you apart from Christ? No, we want to jump to the other part. We just like the good parts. Trust Jesus. He loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Right? We know that. There's so much of that that we're just shrink back from. And it's the plague on the ministry today. It's just craftiness. And there's another way we do it. Remember, craftiness is deception, right? Well, what are we going to do to get them to hear the gospel? I know what. Let's get some Coke and candy and pizza. Invite them in to have a good time for a good hour or two. And while they're here, we'll slip the gospel in the back door. They won't know what hit them. You know, I'll speak the truth. You know what that's like? You take your pick. You know, it's in any... let's have a hunter's day out. I'm going to call it out. You just switch it for whatever kind, you know, you want to do it. Let's have a hunter's day out. They love hunting. And we'll have wild game to eat, and we'll have prizes to give away, and men will be drawn in by the desires of their flesh, and we'll backdoor them with the gospel, and they won't know what hit them. Right? And we're doing it all in Jesus' name. You know what that's like? That's like a dog, right, who's got sick, and he needs medicine. But he don't want that medicine. He don't like it. You know what you do? What do you do with it? Wrap it in bacon, baby, right? He'll chew that medicine right up. That's what you're attempting to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you backdoor it, they won't take it straightforward. I got to dress it up. God hates that. You take the glorious gospel of His Son and all the work He's done, and you're telling me you got to dress it up? Just speak the truth, and God will say, "Let there be light." I grieve over what He thinks of what we do, and I've fallen into this stuff. And I'm not exempt from still falling into this stuff and exempt of shrieking back in a moment. You know, like what Calvin said, and it's true. He said, when you do stuff like this, he said, it's like taking a woman and failing to see her natural beauty and being enamored by it. And instead, you go take her out and dress her up like a harlot. And that's what you do with the gospel. She's beautiful, more beautiful than anything you'd ever want to see. And we take her out and dress her up like a harlot so more people would be drawn to her. God forgive us. Just speak the truth. This is what I think this is what's needed, is more people like Paul, who just go out and manifest the truth and make known. That's what that word means. I just make known the truth and let men's consciences make their own judgment in the sight of God. Right? That's my job. My job is not to dress up Jesus like a harlot. My job is not to dress Jesus in bacon. But that's what we do. What's the cure? Be enamored by the beauty of the gospel. Remember Paul, therefore having this ministry? He saw the glory so greatly that how could he dress it up? There's nothing more beautiful than that. Right? So you got to be enamored by it. You got to see the true beauty and majesty of the gospel and just be your heart given out to it. And you just, there's nothing more beautiful than that, guys. I'm just going to preach it and let the chips fall where they may. And God will do what He'll do. That was Paul's ministry. And it ought to be ours. And again, I'm not standing up here going, boy, I'm judging all those ministers. I'm going, God, forgive me for the times I've wrapped you in bacon or whatever. And I don't mean to be funny. It's just what we're doing. Jesus is beautiful in all our glory. And that includes calling out men in their sin. Because that makes Him more beautiful. Because how could He save such wretched, wicked sinners as us? But He does. And that's beautiful and glorious. So make it known. That's all we're called to do. Don't complicate things. You look at the church in the New Testament and the apostles. Did they have hunter's night out? No. Had nothing like that. They just went and made the truth known. And the word of God spread. All right, let's go to the next two. Paul defends his message, you know. I think in verses 3 and 4, his message is the gospel, okay? Truth, plain truth. Verses 3 and 4. I believe and agree with a couple of guys that I study as commentaries here, and I believe it absolutely. Paul's answering a question here. And really, a criticism. It's one of those, not a real question. It's one of those, what's the question? Well, Paul, if what you're doing is the right thing, just making known the truth, right? And that's the way to go. Why is it so many people reject your message when you go out, right? Why is it so many people turn away from it? You know, and that's true. Everywhere Paul went, right? Eventually, he was set up for a lynching by the town. Eventually, right? He'd split her right down the middle everywhere he went. So why is that true, Paul? That doesn't match up to me as to what an apostle and a man of God would be, right? Well, I mean, my goodness, if you were an apostle, when you went out, if you did it the right way and you had the right message and the right method, well, my goodness, there'd birds would be singing and the sun would come out and angel choirs would come down and everybody fall on their knees and worship God, right? The whole prosperity gospel's junk. Paul's life was nothing about being a fool in the sight of men for the glory of Christ. And they saw that and said, that can't be true, that can't be right. And Paul said, no. The reason why people reject the gospel, those who do, is what? What does he say in verses 3 and 4? Because they're veiled to it. This goes right back to what he's talking about in the New Covenant glory, right? Remember the veil over their eyes? They can't see it. They look at it. They're veiled. And there's two reasons he gives for the veiling. One, they're perishing. Well, what's he mean? He's just a good Reformed theologian. He's telling you, right, that there are two kinds of people in the world. One, there are the elect, the church, the elect from every nation, right? And they will, at some point, we don't know when, but at some point when the gospel is proclaimed or read, they will at some point by faith turn to Christ and be saved, right? But then there's this whole other group that it does not going to matter. They're veiled to it completely because they're perishing. That means they're going into eternal condemnation in hell. And that's not a pleasant thought for us, but that's just the reality of the Scriptures, what they tell us. And Paul's just saying, well, here's why people reject the gospel, because they're lost. They're acting like lost people. Right? So to criticize me and say that my message is wrong or my method or whatever is wrong because they can't see the glory of Christ is like accusing the sun of being defective when blind people can't see the light it's putting off. Right? Right? Blind people can't see the sun. Why? Because their eyes are defective and they can't take in the light that's there. That's the way it is with the perishing. We either believe that or we don't. The perishing have an inability to see the light of Christ. They cannot see it. It's veiled. It's veiled. Paul speaks it very clearly here. There's a second reason he gives, right? That's got it. Oh, what's that? Well, he says the God of this world is blinding them. You know, who's the God of this world? Satan, right, is the God of this world. Here is exposed his work. You know, my brother's talking about who stands between Christ. There's this enemy who's working to blind everybody he can from seeing Christ in his glory, because he knows. As soon as a person by faith looks and humbles himself and looks to Christ by faith, the game is over. Right? I see the light. I saw the light. If you see the light, the game is over. So he's doing everything he can to blind the minds of men. Right? And that includes every one of you lost people out there now. Are you among the perishing? I have no idea. I pray you're not. I pray all the time for God's grace to come to you. But I can tell you what, whether you are or you're not, in your lost state, you've got an enemy, and he's blinding you. And he's doing it how? By deception. He's a father of lies. He's been a liar from the beginning. And he's deceiving you and deceiving you and deceiving you so you can't see the glory of Christ. He lies to you. And he tells you, you don't need Jesus. You need that, whatever that is, shiny thing over there. That's going to bring you hope. Live for yourself. He just wants to make you a slave. He's oppressive. Follow me and I'll set you free. Free into your sin and destruction and hell. He deceives constantly. He deceives through false religion. Hey, go and do enough good works and that'll make you right. You won't go to hell, right? And you still kind of get to live for yourself. Except for all that drudgery. He deceives through all kinds of means. False philosophies. Evolution. He's blinding the eyes of so many through this evolutionary thought that goes against the truth of God. The philosophies of homosexuality and the philosophies of transgenderism, the philosophies of wokeism and critical race theory and all that junk is blinding people to the glory of Christ, and they're just deceived right into it. This is how he works. You've got an enemy. Don't believe the lies. Well, how do I not believe? Get in the Word and let the truth break through the lies so you can see the glory of Christ. How about listening, trying to listen by faith to the Word when it's preached to you? And don't let Satan tell you this is boring. There's nothing, no interest to you. He's lying to you. Right? Fight off the sleep that he wants to bring on you so you can't hear it. There's a real enemy. And the way he works is exposed to us right here. Don't be ignorant of his schemes. Paul knew. Now I want to tell you too, I want to warn you. If you're lost here today, there's a way in which you can take these two things. Well, I can't help it. Right? Lest God zaps me. Right? It's his fault. And the devil made me do it. Not my fault. So I can just stay here in the comfort of my sin and be okay. I mean, God will do what he'll do. Oh, no. I want you to know that you are culpable before God for doing what you do. Even though all those other things are true, you will do exactly what you do. Did you know your sin is an inside job? And that's why God will hold you accountable, because you're doing what you want to do in your heart. Remember last week, the blindness, the hardness of heart causing that? That's a contributing factor. Go back to Ephesians. Paul says, I proclaim and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. Now, the Gentiles in that context are the lost, the pagans. How do they walk? In the futility of their mind. What do you mean, Paul? They're darkened in their understanding. There's the darkness. There's no light. Right? Why? They're excluded from the life of God because of that darkness. Why? He says, because of the ignorance that's in them. Why is there ignorance in them, Paul? Because of the hardness of their heart. Therefore, having become callous, right, as you unbelieve and you turn away from the light of Christ over and over because of the hardness of your heart, it gets harder and harder. Therefore, they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greed. You are responsible before God because you are doing exactly what you want to do in your sin. Don't you fall into that. Oh, God's got his eye. I can't do nothing about it. The devil made me do it. You stand before the throne of God, all that's gone. It's you and God, and you'll be exposed in the nakedness and the shame of your nakedness. I say all that to plead with you to, by faith, humble yourselves and look to the light of Christ. See and be saved. The veil's lifted when you look to Christ. But you got to look by faith. You got to actually humble. Look by faith. Oh, may God's grace come. He gets all the glory. So we pray. All right, last one. Let me finish this. This won't go long. Paul defends his method. And I could have done 3 and 4 are interchangeable. Or 2 and 3. These last two verses. Because Paul's defending his message and his method at the same time. All right, with the message is the gospel, plain, simple truth. The method is just speak it. Don't try to hide it. Don't be clever. And don't be ashamed. Right? Well, he says, "For we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus." Again, this is his method. We don't preach. Do you know when you craftily try to hide the things of shame in the gospel, you're preaching yourself? Because it's all for you. It's self-motivated. Right? You don't necessarily have to be elevating yourself. You are. Because what you're concerned is how men receive you. You're preaching yourself. But Paul said, we don't do that. We renounce all that. We just preach Jesus. Why? Because we're your bondservants, and really the bondservants of Christ. The only way you're ever going to be able to do that is to be a bondservant. You give yourself to Christ, and again, let the chips fall where they may. I'm your servant. I'm going to obey you. This is what you tell me to do. I'm going to preach the truth. So be it, God. If you're not a bondservant of Christ, you will be a slave to men and their approval. You will be. Fear of man is a much bigger thing than we realize. And it's in us too. And until that bondservant of Christ comes in and it's active moment by moment in the sight of God, we're a slave to it. All right? I could name many, many ways that it manifests itself all the time. All right? Be a bondservant of Christ. Just go in and preach Christ. Why? Because he says in verse 6, it's God, the sovereign one, who's going to make anything come of it anyway. That's the point. Right? He did it in us. How do we... The light shone in our hearts because God showed the light in our hearts so we could see the image of Christ. Paul knew that very well. Again, we were reminded this morning in Sunday school. How did Paul get saved? Right? God came and shone the glory of Christ in his eyes. He wasn't looking for him and God blinded him physically, but he opened his eyes spiritually. God did that. And he's saying, just like God did it in us, he's going to do it in his people. So we preach Christ as your bondservants, and God's the one that's going to turn the lights on. Just like he said at the beginning of creation, let there be light. And there was light. In salvation, when the gospel is proclaimed, he whispers to the heart of his people, let there be light. And they see and believe. God is the one sovereign over salvation by his grace as he shines Christ into the heart of his people. You got to trust that, though. You got to believe that. Is God the one that's going to turn the lights on, or are you going to help him out? You can't help him out. All you can do is serve him by being obedient, by manifesting the truth, and trusting him to do what only he can do. This is what we have to do as New Covenant ministers. And we're all New Covenant ministers. I guess we could rewalk that one, remember? We're all ministers. We're all servants of the gospel. We got to trust our master. We got to submit as his bondservants and just give the truth. Commend them to the consciences of men in the sight of God. And God will save his people. We got to trust that. All for his glory. All for his glory. We don't get the glory. If we somehow figure out we've helped him out, we steal the glory. And we don't get any of it. He gets it all. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would get all the glory. And so, Lord, I keep praying, Lord, you work. You turn the lights on, Lord. And, you know, I go to your word, you know. Your word says you are the faithful one who will save a throng and a myriad from the nations that can't really be counted. So that you and Christ will be exalted in your throne in heaven, and they will sing a new song of praise to you throughout all of eternity. And so, Lord, I pray that you would add a number to that throng even now. You would turn on the lights. You'd whisper in the hearts of your people, let there be light. And let them see Christ. Give them faith to humble themselves. See their sin and turn to Christ and see His glory and be saved. Lord, there's light for a look at the Savior. Oh, will you give them faith? Lord, will you save and glorify your name? And we confess, all we are doing is bondservants. We're just being obedient, but giving the message you tell us to. Help us to really trust that. Help us to go out and live this way, Lord. Renouncing the hidden things of shame. Oh, Lord, let us not try to dress up the gospel because we're somehow helping you out. We can't. All we do is, I shudder to think what we do. So, Lord, spare us from such things. And let us be enamored by the beauty of Christ. And let us lift up Jesus, all for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.